Bibles together this morning to the book of Psalms, and we're going to start in Psalm 42 today. It is summertime in Lynchburg, Virginia, and people are already on the road and having fun and doing their vacations and all of those kinds of things. And so for the next 8 or 10 weeks or so between now and the start of school again, we know that people are going to be in and out. And so I've debated about what to do over the summertime. I think what I want to do is I want to go back to some of the old messages that stirred our hearts so many years ago about trusting the Lord and living by faith and watching what God will do as we trust Him in everything, faith to faith, grace to grace. And over the next couple of months, share some messages with you along those lines. Some very simple, basic messages about faith and what God can do. Also, in July, we're going to have another opportunity to hear from Dwayne Zook, CEO of Josh McDowell Ministry. We had tried to have him a month or so ago, and his wife fell and broke her arm, and she had to have surgery for that. And they're doing better, and they're going to be in the area July the 3rd. So a month from now, they will be here and sharing with us about their ministry around the world. Also, as we've shared with you before, they have a lot of friends because they've done a lot of ministry over the years, over the last 15, 20 years in Ukraine. They have a lot of friends in that part of the world, and they'll be bringing us some updates on how those believers and the church is doing in that part of the world in this crisis season for them. And so moving forward, and then August is going to be completely different than anything we've done before. And so you'll just have to come see. So Psalm 42 is where we're going to start today. Psalm 42. I'm going to read the whole thing. In fact, I'm going to start under the word Psalm 42. All right. It says, thirsting for God in trouble and in exile. You ever been in trouble? Ever felt like you were in exile? Felt like God wasn't there? That's what these guys are going through, okay? And they're hungry and they're thirsty for God in a dry land, okay? And then he goes on to say, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah, these are the people who led the worship in the temple in Jerusalem back in the day. They were the appointed praise and worship team, okay? So they led the worship there, and the maskil, what that is, it is a song that teaches us wisdom. Okay? So this, well, hello, how are you? I didn't see you slide in. Nice to have you visit with us today. Praise the Lord. All is right with my world again. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Okay, so a maskil, a song that teaches us wisdom. And so as we look through this psalm and we see what happens in the lives of these people, this is wisdom. This is something that we need to learn. This is something that we need to apply to our own lives. So let's read it together. The psalmist begins by saying, as the deer pants for the water brooks. Is the water fixed, by the way? All right. Hallelujah. Woo. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. So again, these are the leaders of praise and worship, and this is where they were, and they're worshiping God, and they're knowing the presence, and they're experiencing the gladness and the joy of that presence and all of these things. But now they are a part of those who have been taken captive and led exile, which this is roughly 600 BC when the Babylonians conquered the Israelites and took many of them captive into their land. Babylon is modern day Iraq, okay? And so they're taken captive in that day, and they're being mocked there. We've conquered you. You supposedly serve the God of all creation, and yet somehow we have conquered you, and we have taken you captive, and we have taken you away to our land, and you're living among us. Where is your God? What happened to that great God you claim to serve? And all of these things they're having to listen to, and they're being mocked because of their faith in the true God of Israel. And so you can understand the despair that they are feeling as a result of what they're going through, the persecution they're having to deal with and all these kind of things. And they kind of get a little down, okay? They get a little depressed. They get a little sad. And they're just not feeling hopeful at all in their situation. And then the psalmist does this, and here's the wisdom, okay? Here's the wisdom that you and I need to learn. Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help me by the Spirit of the living God to teach accurately your word today, to encourage your people, that in the midst of the hardest times they may be facing in life, to always, always hope in you. Thank you, Father, for your constant, vigilant faithfulness for all of us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we sent a newsletter out to you, and I shared a little blurb. I shared a little devotion in that newsletter based on these verses of scripture here in verse 42 about the need to hope in God no matter what it is we're going through, no matter what it is that we're facing, all of these kind of things. Place our hope in the Lord. And this morning I want to build on that idea just a little bit and encourage you by saying to you again that no matter how difficult things may be in your life, God is still God. God still dwells on the throne. Nobody's taking His place. He's still there. He still cares about all of us. I wish we could get I pray we all have a revelation today about just how much God really does love us. And God does care about us. And I know sometimes we're like these people in exile, and we're going through a hard time, and it just seems to be going from bad to worse, and nothing seems to be getting better in our lives, and we wonder, where is God? Just like the psalmist said. I appreciate the scriptures, and particularly the psalms, that are just so honest and so raw, and the people are just pouring out their hearts to God. And you know, it doesn't bother God at all for us to cry out to God and say these kinds of things. Where are you, God? Doesn't upset God. God's a big boy. He can take it. He knows that we are but dust. And He knows if we keep seeking and we keep searching and if we keep asking that question, where are you, God? Where are you, God? And we keep looking. Eventually, we're going to find Him. He's going to show Himself. He's going to show up. And God's going to do something awesome for us. And so this morning, my message to you is a very simple one. It's hope in God. Remember who He is. That's what the psalmist is doing. In that place of exile, they're remembering the good times. They're remembering those seasons when they used to go and march along and sing the songs of Zion and go up to the temple and worship the living God and felt the joy and the gladness of the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. And that's sort of lacking right now where they are in exile, and they're longing for it and they're hungry for it again. But they know that if they continue to pursue God, that God's going to be there for them because God is faithful. And God will show himself strong on their behalf. And so this morning, hope in God, no matter what you're going through, no matter how long you've been going through it, no matter what other people say about it, don't listen to the chants of others. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God in your heart, reminding you that God loves you, that God cares about you, that God is with you. Just because you don't feel the presence of God doesn't mean God isn't with you. God is always there. He is faithful to be there. He promised He would be there to never leave us or forsake us. So no matter what it is we're going through in life, God is going with us. Isaiah tells us He goes with us even through the fire. He goes with us through the flood. He is our constant companion through whatever it is we're having to deal with in life. And because of the goodness of God and because of the promises of God, what the psalmist does there in verse 5 and then again in verse 11, he begins to give himself a good talking to. You know, sometimes you just need to take yourself into a room somewhere and smack yourself in the face and say, you know what? You need to wake up. You need to grow up. And you need to quit having this pity party. And you need to trust in the Lord. And you need to hope in God. Because God is right there with you at all times and in every circumstance. And so what the psalmist is saying is, he says in verse 5 and again in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? What's the matter with you, soul? Wake up, soul. Quit being depressed all the time, soul. Quit having such a pity party, soul. Look beyond yourself. How many of you know that pity is the result of eyes that are turned inward? We're looking at ourselves. We're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on our circumstances and what we're dealing with and what we're going through. And we've got our eyes off of God. And because we've dropped our sights, our heart has also begun to sink. And so he says, soul, don't be in despair. Don't be disturbed. Hope in God. Verse 5, for the help of his presence. The help of his presence. That phrase, help, in that verse of scripture can actually be translated saving acts. The saving acts of his presence. In other words, when God comes, when the Spirit of the Lord is with you, God will do something in your life. God doesn't come just merely to observe. God comes to get involved in our lives. And I want to share with you some things this morning in just a few minutes about some things maybe that we do that actually prevent God from doing what He wants to do in our lives. Do you understand you can do that today? You and I have free will, okay? God gives us the right to choose to do certain things and to go certain ways and believe certain ideas. And He will allow, did you know that God will allow you, if you so choose, God will allow you to go all the way to hell. He'll let you go. It will break His heart. It will break His heart. But He will give you that choice. And if that's what you choose, well, why would anybody choose that? Well, they choose that by not choosing God. We choose that by not choosing to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is the default setting of life, if you will. If you don't choose another setting, that's where you're going to wind up, okay? And so we need to choose, and we're going to see some things that we choose to do that the Bible actually says by choosing to do those things, we limit the Creator from what He wants to do in our lives. But the Bible says that we're to hope in God. To hope means to have a positive expectation for the future. And let's make something clear here this morning. When I'm talking about hoping in God, I'm not talking about hoping God will do something specific. I'm not talking about hoping for something. I'm talking about hoping in someone. There's a difference. Because God is not in any way, shape, or form obligated to do what you want Him to do. Even if you think it's best and what you need and something he ought to do. He's not obligated to do those things. But I can promise you this, if God doesn't do what you want him to do, it's only because he's got something better that he wants to do. Because God is a good God. I shared with you last time we met. Everything with me begins with this truth. God is a good God. And when anybody ever comes to me and says, this is happening and that's happening and all of these things, it all goes back to me with God is a good God. Because see, we have a tendency to want to blame God for the bad things that are happening in our lives. But for me, God is a good God, and therefore there has to be another reason somewhere why the bad things are happening. A lot of possibilities. But I just want to tell you today, friends, listen to me. God is not your enemy. And God is not your problem. God is the solution to your problem because God is a good God. And God cares about us, and he cares about us all. Hope is a positive expectation for the future. It's the belief that because God is good, something good is going to happen in our lives. That to me is the thought that's expressed in Psalm 27. It's a psalm, this is a psalm of David, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of this psalm, they say this. David said, I would have despaired. What did the other psalmists say? Soul, why are you in despair? Instead of being in despair, you ought to be in hope. David says here in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David says, I would have been in despair. I would have felt hopeless had I not known that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living, that I would see God's good hand in my life in some way. And because I know that God is going to do something in my life, I'm not going to be in despair. I'm going to stay in hope. I'm going to constantly have a positive expectation for the future. Something good is going to happen. I don't get to choose what, and I don't get to choose when. God does. But if we trust and believe in him, something good will happen for us. When in verse 14 here it says, wait for the Lord, be strong. Yes, wait for the Lord. The word wait there, it doesn't mean just abide your time. It doesn't mean you just be patient. Just hang on sooner or later. Something's going to happen. The word wait there literally means wait with expectation. How many of you know you can wait with anxiety? Or you can wait with expectation. You know, it's like if you're facing surgery, you're probably waiting with some anxiety. But when it's 2 days from Christmas, you're waiting with expectation. Something good is going to happen, you see. And this word actually means wait with expectation. In Isaiah 49 and verse 23 in my translation, that same simple word is translated, wait hopefully. Wait with hope. Wait with hope. And that's what David is telling us here in the psalm. Wait with hope in God, because God will come through in some way for you. Our God is the true and almighty God who loves and cares about us. He always has our best interest at heart. Get that one today, guys. God, no matter what's going on in your life, God has your best interest at heart. He's going to do what he's going to do for your glory, but he's also going to do it with your best interest in heart. And God loves you, and God's going to do something to prove that love to you. It may not be exactly what you want. It may not be exactly the way that you want it. But I guarantee if he doesn't do what you want, it'll be something better. It'll be something that glorifies him and blesses you at the same time. He has our best interest at heart. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible for him. And because he is who he is, And because he can do what he can do, no matter what things we may be facing in life, everything can change drastically and immediately. And therefore, we should always be positive and hopeful in the Lord. I want to look at a single passage in Romans. I was going to do this later, but let me just do it right here today. In Romans chapter 15, there's a verse of Scripture. Verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever was written in earlier times, and is referring to the Scriptures, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is telling the church at Rome, he's telling the believers there that all of those stories in the Old Testament, all of those great exploits that were done by the people of God back in those days, all of those things that we read about, whether it's Abraham or whether it's David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den or Elijah and the miracles that happened in his life and all of these things, Paul says that all of these things are written for us. He says that it's not just written so that history is recorded accurately, but all of those great stories are written for us so that we might have hope. In other words, they are written for us so that we can see the kind of God that we serve. So that we can see the possibilities of what that God can do. Because that God is eternal. That God never changes. There is, James says, no shadow of turning, no variance whatsoever in the God of creation. He is always and continually the same God. And what he ever did before, he can do it again. And so the Bible tells us that all of the great stories that we read about in the Old Testament, they are all there in order to encourage us, to remind us of the possibilities of what our God can do. So that when we're going through difficult times of our own, we might have hope in our God. I want to share with you then several examples of these types of stories through the Bible today. And my intention is to stop here today. I don't know. We'll see what happens next week. But I want us to look at some of these great stories of the Bible just very quickly. And in fact, I want to look at, start with one in the New Testament today. In the book of Acts, if you'll turn there with me, you're right there at the book of Romans, back up one book to the book of Acts, and look at the fifth chapter. Here's what I want you to see in this story is how quickly circumstances can change. Okay? And I want you to see what happens when God intervenes in a situation. In Acts chapter 5, I want to begin in verse 17, I think. By the time we get to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, the apostles are doing miracles. Their ministry is ongoing now, and thousands of people throughout the Jerusalem region have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior as a result of the miracles they see the apostles doing. And if most of you know of the time and the seasons, the Jewish rulers in those days were jealous of Jesus and then jealous of his disciples as well. They were more concerned about their position and their power than they were about the hearts and lives of the people that they were supposedly ruling over. And so when the apostles began to do these miracles and people began to follow them and to follow Jesus because of them, the Jewish rulers became very jealous of them. And the Bible tells us here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, and that's the sect of the Sadducees. This is the government in Israel in those days. And they were filled with jealousy. They lay hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Locked them up. But now watch this. Watch how God intercedes and turns the table. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and took them all out. And he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life, the life of Jesus. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, watch this. It kind of gets a little fun, a little comical here. Now, when the high priest and his associates came and called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought out. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would become of this. So the guys are thrown in jail for preaching Jesus and doing miracles, and during the night, God springs them. God opens the door so that they all come out. The Sanhedrin, they don't know about this. They send for them the next morning, and when the guards go and try to bring them out, they open the door, they're gone. God has set them free. God has intervened. God has delivered them and told them to go preach about Jesus in the temple. Do you know that prison doors can't hold you either today? Many of us feel like we're in bondage to something. We're in bondage to a lifestyle. We're in bondage to addiction. We're in bondage to bad habits. We're in bondage to this or that. And I want you to know today that the jail that you feel like you're in, the bondage that you feel like is holding you back, cannot hold you. God can set you free from that prison that you believe you are living in. God is able to set you free. God is able to release you. When I looked at this story the other day, I was thinking about Peter. Did you know the Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 12 that Peter gets arrested again? Peter spent a lot of time in jail for preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 12, what happens is James is arrested by Herod, and James beheads him. Or Herod beheads James. James becomes the first martyr in the church. Okay? And the people are appreciative of Herod and what the Jews are for stopping James. And so he decides he's going to take Peter and do the same thing to him. So Peter gets arrested. He has 16 men, four shifts of four men guarding him around the clock, locked up in maximum security. And in Acts chapter 12, it tells us that in the midst of that, Peter lays down and goes to sleep. And I've often wondered how a man in those circumstances is able to gain rest the way I couldn't rest because I didn't have any water last night. This man, his life is on the line, and he lays down and goes to sleep. And as I looked at Acts chapter 5 and was reading it then, I got to wondering, was Peter able to go to sleep in Acts chapter 12 because he remembered what God did for him in Acts chapter 5? Peter says, "I've been here before. Last time I was here, God sprung me. I'll just go to sleep and wait on God. And we'll see what God's going to do." And did you know that in Acts chapter 12, God sprung him again? The angel of the Lord comes into the jailhouse, has to kick him and wake him up. He's so sound asleep. His chains fall off. The prison doors open. He walks out into the streets of the city. He thinks he's dreaming. He can't believe this is happening to him again. And it's not till he gets out in the street that he wakes up and realizes that God has moved on his behalf yet again, and God has set him free. And I'm just telling you guys, and I'm not promising you anything, but I'm just telling you that God is awesome and God is able, and we should always, no matter what we're in, we should hope in God. We should hope in God because of the possibilities of what God can do in any and every situation. Let's stay real close. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Let me look at an example here, the example of Abraham. And the very familiar story to you of Abraham waiting for a son. Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading about, again, verse 17. Let's see. God came to Abraham, and he promised him he was going to have more descendants than stars in the sky. If you can count them, Abraham, that's how many kids you're going to have. The Bible said Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And yet it is 25 years later before the promised son is ever born. Paul alludes to that in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, where he quotes the promise that God made to him. He says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Verse 18 in my translation says, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It's 25 years before that child is born. And yet the Bible tells us that Abraham, even after having waited all of that time, never gave up on God. Friends, never give up on God. God's not giving up on us. God's not giving up on us. And we should always hope in God. The text here says, in hope against hope. In other words, even when his situation looked utterly hopeless, he could see that he was nearly 100 years old. He was too old to be having kids. His wife is across the table and she's been barren all of her life. There's no way she's going to have any kids. There's just nothing in the natural that says to Abraham, you're going to be a father. The only thing that has ever said anything to Abraham like that is God himself when he said, I'm going to give you more children than you can count. And Abraham made the decision that even when his situation looked hopeless, he's old, she's barren, no hope in the natural, even though it looked hopeless, he chose to hope anyway. I want to say that to you again. He chose to hope anyway. Brother and sister, hope is a choice. Hope is a choice that we can make. Hope is a response to God and His nature and who He is and what He can do. Hope is a response to that. And as I shared with you recently, you and I can't choose our circumstances, but we can choose how we respond to them. And we can choose to get down and be depressed and get into despair. Or we can choose to hope in God. We can choose to have a positive expectation for the future. Keeping our minds open to the fact that God's not limited to the natural things that you and I see. Yeah, he looks old. Yeah, she's been barren. So what? God's not limited to the natural things that we can see. God is unlimited. God can use supernatural things. God can move supernatural things. And we need to keep our minds open to the supernatural possibilities in God. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite. We may have to close with this one. It's in 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but I do want to read just a couple of verses. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's the story of the army of the Assyrians that has circled the city of Samaria in Israel. And they have cut that city off from any outside sources whatsoever. There's no food coming into the city of Samaria. The people begin to get desperate. Prices on food begin to go sky high. Pretty soon, all the food is gone. After a while, people began to eat anything in order to just survive, and they're desperate to continue their life, and they even get to the place of cannibalism. They get to the place where they're taking their children and roasting them so that they can have one more meal in order to live one more day. And so they're going through all of this. The king is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. And then the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Elisha. And here was the word that the prophet received and gave to the king. Now understand their circumstances. The city is completely surrounded. There's no way in or out. There's nothing to eat. It's all gone. Nothing left in the city. There's nothing for them to do but to wait and to die in the natural. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet to give to the king. Tell the king this, tomorrow, at this time, food is going to be plenteous. Food is going to be cheap. He tells the king, the king's servant says, there's no way that can happen. There is no way that what you say can possibly be true. Food is going to be plentiful. Food is going to be cheap. But here's the thing, brother and sister, God's ways are not our ways. He can do things in a way that we would never imagine. He's not limited to the natural resources that you and I have. God can do supernatural things. And God did a supernatural thing in this given situation. It's because God can do the supernatural. It's why we should always have hope and have a positive expectation for the future. Just outside of the city walls, there were four lepers sitting out there. They couldn't go in the city because of the leprosy that they had. And so they're sitting outside the city and they are starving just like the rest of the people inside the city. They finally reason among themselves. You know what, guys? If we sit out here next to this wall, we have nothing to eat. If we just sit here, we're ultimately going to die. Why don't we go over to the army of the Assyrians? Maybe they'll have pity on us, give us something to eat. Yeah, they could kill us. But if we sit here, we're going to die anyway. So let's don't just sit here. Let's get up and do something. Let's go see what we might find over where the Assyrians are and see if they might have pity on us. And the Bible says that when the four lepers went out to where the army of the Assyrians had been, they found no one there. For God had made them hear the sound of a great and mighty army that had scared the entire Assyrian army and sent them fleeing into the wilderness. They left behind all of their supplies, all of their money, all of their food, all of their clothes, all of everything that they had. It was all laying there for these four leprous men. It tells us in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 5, it says, they arose, these lepers, at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans, that's the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp, the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and the sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us kings from the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come up against us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight in panic and left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from that tent silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. They returned and entered into another tent and carried from there also and went away and hid them. And after looting a couple of tents, they begin to feel guilty because the people in Samaria don't know yet what they know. That food is plenteous and food is cheap. And they go to the city and report these things to the king. And the king doesn't believe it. He thinks it's a trap. Until he sends out his own people and they can confirm what the lepers have said. There's plenty of food, king. It's all there. And it's all cheap. And the point is that God did something supernatural. God did something beyond human reasoning, beyond anything man could have ever thought of. And I'm just saying to you today, God can do the same thing in the circumstances of your life today. God can cause your enemies to hear a sound that will scare the bejeebers out of them. And they'll run and flee. And God can set you up in victory without you doing a thing, but just hoping and believing in Him. God is not limited to the circumstances. God is not limited to human understanding or human ability. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past finding out. His ways are literally out of this world. They are out of this world. But again, I just want to share with you, I'm going to close this morning. I just want to share with you, there are things that you and I can do to limit what God does in our lives. I'll share with you three things real quickly. First of all, Psalm 78 verse 41 tells us, and you can read that later in the King James Bible, it says this. It's talking about the rebellion of the Israelites against God. And in Psalm 78, it tells us because of the rebellious hearts of the children of Israel, the scripture says there that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Their rebellion against God limited what God could do in their lives. I'll tell you another way we limit what God can do in our lives. It's when we don't give God control of our lives. It's when we are determined to control the circumstances of our lives ourselves. And as long as we are determined to control those things ourselves, God will say to us, you go right ahead and do the best you can. When you're done messing it up, let me know. Listen, God's not putting His hands on a situation until you and I take our hands off of the situation and trust Him to do what only He can do. And it's when we try to control, and let's just be real honest, we've mentioned this before lately, most of us in here have control issues. We want to control everything and every situation and everybody and every water faucet in a house. We want to control everything. And there are just some things we can't control. And we have to walk away. And we have to let God take care of things. We have to let God. When we let go, then God steps in. Both of these things are actually, I believe at least, symptoms of a deeper problem, which is a lack of faith and a lack of trust in the Lord. We don't let God have control of it because we think we can do a better job than He can. We don't surrender to the Lord and turn to God in repentance because we like what we're doing too much and we're determined we're going to do what we want to do no matter what God says about it. And we're not trusting in the Lord. We're not yielding to the Lord. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 6, you can read the same story in both of these Gospels. It's about Jesus in His own hometown. And the Bible says in both of these stories, the start of Mark 6, the end of Matthew 13. In both of those stories, it says the same thing. It says that because of the unbelief of the people of Jesus' own hometown, Jesus, and listen to the wording, Jesus could do no mighty works there, except to heal a few sick people. Jesus didn't say Jesus wouldn't do it, said Jesus couldn't do it because of the unbelief of the people. Our unbelief can limit what God can do in our lives because God has given us free will. God is awesome. God is awesome. And the point of the message today is to just say to you, as long as there is a God in heaven, and there always will be, because of who He is, and because of what we know He can do, we always have reason for hope. I'm going to read one last verse from Romans chapter 15. It's the close of the chapter. It's how we closed our letter the other day. Actually, it's Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, number one, hope is a choice that we can make. And number two, hope is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in your life. When we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our hearts and lives, we will hope in God. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. Father, thank you for reminding us of these things today. Truly, as your word tells us, all of these great stories in the Bible are written for our instruction, that through them we might have hope. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today of the possibilities of what you can do in the circumstances of our lives. Help us, Father, to lift our sight beyond the circumstances that we are facing, and help us to look into your heart and into your face. Help us to seek your face, Lord. And in doing so, may we find hope. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stay with me in an attitude of prayer just for a moment, if you would.